Beloved, please take your copies of God's perfect holy word and turn with me back to Luke, Gospel of Luke, as we continue to go through this Gospel of Christ verse by verse. We're back in chapter 13, and today, picking up where we left off, we're going to be in verses 18 through 21. So that's Luke chapter 13. Verses 18 through 21. Follow along with me, if you will, as we read God's word to us this morning. Therefore, he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew, became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we once again bow our heads before you, and Lord, we come to you as you call us to. Lord, you beckon us to come before your throne in the name of Christ. It's only by his shed blood that we can come to a holy God. So we come because of Christ's work, and we come in his name, and we ask you to exalt him this morning, exalt your name, exalt the word. Lord, cause it to bear fruit in us. This was prayed earlier, Father, open our hearts and minds to be able to receive it, remove anything that would hinder it. Lord, we are totally weak creatures with no ability apart from you, the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask you to do what only you can do, that you would cause us to be able to receive, to be benefited by your holy word. What a gracious God you are. You speak to us. Lord, in our sin and rebellion, you could remain silent. We'd all be condemned and worthy of that. You owe us nothing. Well, Father, out of grace and mercy, you sent your Son. You spoke. You continue to speak through your Son. These words of grace, calling your people to yourself through repentance and faith in Jesus, and faith in what he alone has done for us. It's a call of the kingdom, Lord. So, Father, I pray through your word that you would continue to sanctify us and you'd continue to call sinners to yourself. This is who you are. You're a God of grace and mercy. So, again, Father, do all this to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, last week, if you were here, you know that we're in a passage in which we saw Jesus perform another one of his amazing miracles as he healed this poor woman who had been crippled, bent over double, bound by a spirit, as we found out in the passage, for 18 years. And Jesus, looking at her, had compassion on her, called her to himself, laid his hands upon her and declared over her that she was healed. And immediately she raised up for the first time in 18 years. And in response to that, she's glorifying God. Yes, wow. I mean, what other response could there be? And she's rejoicing and celebrating what God has done as he's released her from her bondage that she had been in so long and freed her. And you would expect that everybody else there would have been rejoicing with her. But that wasn't the case, was it? There were some, the rulers, religious leaders, the ruler of the synagogue, were indignant. They were angry because why? Jesus had dared heal her on the Sabbath day. And so because of that he had appeared to break the rules, which we went into that last week, he did not. Because they thought that they would rather this poor lady had stayed in her bondage longer and she'd come back on another day and get healed. And as Jesus pointed it out, that was great hypocrisy because they showed they had more mercy and compassion for their animals than they did for this poor woman. And as I talked about last week, that's something that so easily can happen in us if we ever make what we do about God, for God, not about God, but about ourselves. When it's not about a love for God, we have no love for people, and it shows, and it showed in them that what they did was not about God at all. It was about themselves. Now, as we move into our passage today, a short passage, we have two parables given to us by Jesus. And as we see here, he's doing this in order to teach us and illustrate to us more about the kingdom of God. That's what parables are. They're these stories that are given in order to come alongside a truth. Here, what's the kingdom of God like? And it opens up a window for us to be able to see more clearly what we can't see otherwise. And so Jesus does that with these two parables. Now my question to me is, why did Jesus give these parables here? Is this just random? Luke just throws this in the middle of this passage. You know, we've seen that typically is not the case. Is there a connection then? Well, I believe there is, especially when you look at verse 18 and it begins with, therefore. So you see automatic, there is some kind of connection between what we just saw last week and this healing and then the response to the healing, right? And the Jesus giving this. But why is that? Well, this question will be just one of many questions that I want to ask and answer as I go through this passage today. And so in fact, the way I've ordered this passage for us to be able to go through it is I've just given it several questions that we will look at and then answer. That's how the sermon will be ordered today. So what are those questions? First is the what question. I always have to start there. What is Jesus saying and what does he mean with what he's saying? We'll look at that. And then we'll look at the why question and a couple of questions. One, the why does Jesus give this, including why does he give it here? And then two, why is this the case? Why does the kingdom of God work the way he says it does? And then lastly, we'll look at the all-important, so what? Right? Well, we always have to ask. Anytime you read the scriptures, you need to be asking it yourself, not just as you come to hear sermons, but you need to always ask, so what? In other words, what do I do with this? How do I take this away to apply to my life? So we're going to address a little bit of that at the end. So let's get started by looking at the first question of what? What does Jesus tell us? What does it mean? Well, notice the beginning. We'll look at verses 18 and 19 first. And notice that Jesus gives us the parable of the mustard seed. And he said, the kingdom of God is like this man who takes a mustard seed and he casts it into the garden. And the result of this casting the mustard seed in the garden is it actually grows and becomes like a tree, the largest plant in the whole garden, so big that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, the people Jesus were speaking to were very familiar with the mustard seed. It was a very common seed among any agrarian society, including Israel, which was an agrarian society. And so they knew the mustard seed was very small. In fact, it was the smallest of the seeds that were used for crops in that day. And so they knew that it was very small. In fact, if you know anything about a mustard seed, if you've ever seen one, it's small, it's tiny, right? Little bitty, little BB, so to speak, tiny seed. But as Jesus goes on to tell us, this little bitty seed, right, would go on once it's cast into the ground and put into the soil and it germinates and it grows, it can and often does become the biggest plant in the garden. In fact, Jesus here calls it a tree. It's classified as a shrub, but it is like a tree because they can grow 15 feet. That's huge when you think about this little bitty seed, and 15-foot tree is sure big enough for birds to come in and make their nests and shelter there. That's hard to imagine, right? When you're that person, I think we just assume the works of God anymore, but you can take this little bitty seed and you throwing it into the dirt. Can you imagine that seed is going to actually become a tree that large? That's God that does that, right? That's only God can take this little seed and actually cause it to turn into, produce, this great big huge, sometimes 15-foot tall tree. Evolution surely doesn't do that. That's God and His power. Now, why does Jesus speak of the kingdom of God in this way? Well, he's wanting to teach us the simple point that the kingdom of God works in the same way. Oftentimes, the kingdom of God in its beginnings, right, when it's starting, when a work is starting, it's often very small. In fact, it's the smallest of all the things around it, right? But that's no indicator of the end product, is it? Because what will happen is over time, God will then cause that what looks so to be so small externally, right, to become something much bigger than you would imagine. In fact, it will become the biggest thing around. So big that others can come into it and enjoy its presence. That's what I believe he means by the birds of the air coming and nesting. You know, birds enjoy a tree. It provides them a home. They had nothing to do with it, but they come into it and they enjoy its shelter and its security. This is what happens with the kingdom of God when God actually does cause it to become very large. Others around come in and enjoy it, right? Not even those who are a part of the kingdom. Just when the kingdom of God comes to a nation that did not know God before, oh my goodness, society is transformed and all the people enjoy it. They enjoy its security and its safety and its benefits. And it's like birds of the air coming in and just nesting it. That's what God does with the kingdom of God, and that's what it's like. Now, it becomes just bigger than you would ever imagine, right? Now, that's the first parable. The second one is similar. It's the parable of leaven. He says that it's like a woman who took a little leaven and hid it in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leaven. 3 pecks is approximately 50 pounds of flour. So it's a pretty good, I envision a lump of dough, usually what you put in, but here's called meal or flour, and it's about 50 pounds. And he said, so the kingdom of God is like that. It's like this woman who took just this little bitty piece of leaven, right, little substance, and put it into this 50-pound measure. And eventually what? Well, it leavened the entire thing over time. And we know leaven is yeast, right? That's the same thing. Isn't this how leaven or yeast works? It's this fermented substance, and it's what causes bread to be influenced so that it actually changes the nature of it, right? Without leaven, this dough, what will it become when you bake it? It'll become this flat, hard cracker, right? That's what you get without leaven. But you put a little leaven in the dough, and it then bakes, and it becomes light and fluffy, big and full bread, right? So this is what leaven does, and it does leaven everything it comes into contact with. It just takes a little bit. That doesn't look like much at first. And just put it in the dough, and it spreads. Ultimately, it will through the whole, every time it will go, it doesn't matter if it's 50 pounds or 500 pounds, it's going to spread through the whole thing. And it does this unseen by us. It just does that on its own, right? We can't see that happen, but it does. That's what happens. What's Jesus's point? Well, it's very similar. It's similar but different to the previous point. It's similar in that just like with the mustard seed, starts out small, right? Doesn't look like much, but in the end, that's no indicator of the end product. God is going to cause that to be much bigger than you imagine. Same thing. Starts out small, doesn't look like much influence. Looks kind of weak. But in the end, it's going to influence everything. Right? And that's the difference. We're talking about internal influence. The kingdom of God is actually an internal unseen influence that goes on, and it starts out small, and by the end, unseen to us how that works, it spreads to everything, everywhere. That's what God does and how he does that. Well, how does he do that, right? Why is it? Well, one way he does that is just how the kingdom of God, right, is spreading unseen to us when one heart and mind are brought under the kingship of Christ, right? One heart and one mind at a time. God does that unseen to us, and what starts to look out just small and weak, influential, God is behind the scenes causing and conquering hearts one at a time to come in under the King of the kingdom, right? That's not big and external looking and grand, but that's what God does unseen to us, right? A second way he does that is in the individual believer. Oftentimes, it's like a little bit of leaven gets put in us, and it doesn't look like much or seem like much at first, But over time, that leaven of the kingdom, leaven of God through the Spirit of God and the power of the Word begins to work its way through what? Through all of our life. Every little nook and cranny of our life, every part of it, working its influence, right? Unseen. And we don't even realize it's happening. I'm talking about, it's the same as sanctification. And you get to the end, you know, when, looking back on your life and look at what God's, you look back, how did that happen, right? That happened internally, that happened out of sight, and it was all of God, right? It's hard to imagine when I started that way, but it didn't look like much here. But boy, by the end of that thing, wow, God did an amazing thing, right? But the point is, as Jesus is making here with the kingdom, this is the way the kingdom of God works. Starts out looking small, starts out looking weak, unimpressive. Not much there. But that's no indicator of the end product, what God is doing, right? By the end of it, it's going to be much grander than you ever thought, and it's going to spread and influence everything, everywhere. Now, that brings us, that's the what. That's what Jesus said, and it's what he meant. Now, that brings us to the why question, right? I want to ask and answer a couple of different why questions. First one's, why does he give this parable? All right? And in that, why in this context? Well, I believe one big reason Jesus gives this parable, he is wanting to alter the expectations of his disciples and therefore keep them from the discouragement that they could be tempted to be given into in just a little while. See, it was the expectation not just of Jesus' disciples, but of all Israelites at that time, that the kingdom of God was to come. But how was it to come? Well, it was going to come all at once. It was going to come big and grand. It was going to come with a blaze of glory. The king was going to establish it on earth and over the whole earth, right? That's the expectation. Why didn't they have that expectation? Well, this is what the prophets seem to describe to them, right? They're not getting this out of anywhere. The prophets often spoke of the coming kingdom. And when they spoke of it, I believe they are describing the end result of it. And so as a result, this is what they imagine it's going to come all at once. What were they always asking Jesus? When's the kingdom coming, Jesus? Where's it at, right? They're expecting it. The king's here. We believe that. Where's your kingdom? I don't see it, right? It doesn't look like your kingdom right now. That was what was going on in their hearts. My Jesus knew that. But again, it was because the prophet spoke of it. I'll just use one. I'm referring to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And this is a description of the coming kingdom. He says this, it will come about in the last days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. The peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about the way and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. There's many other prophetic examples of that, that they speak in the same way. They speak of a grand vision of the coming of the kingdom of God, and that's what they're expecting to come. But Jesus knew that it didn't work that way. No one going to work that way. Now, in the second coming, I believe it will work that way, right? When he comes back, that's what, I mean, I'm expecting that. I'm expecting him to come and put all his enemies under his feet and establish his throne and conquer all his enemies. We're all going to sit under our own vine and no fear, right? And no more war, none of that, as Jesus demolishes and puts away sin in every enemy. But it didn't work that way yet. And wasn't going to work that way this time. But this is what they thought was coming. And so Jesus had to alter their expectations and said, the kingdom of God's like this. All right? It's not going to start out grand and big. That's what you expect. It's not going to start out looking so powerful and mighty. It's going to look different than you think. And so that in order they wouldn't be discouraged, in order they weren't, may not even be tempted to turn back from following their king, Jesus tells them here how the kingdom really works, right? It's like the mustard seed. It's like the leaven. Starts out small looking. Starts out looking weak, influentially. But it will not. That is not an indicator of its ends. Now, why did he give it here? Well, I believe it's the same reason, but it's the context here, the circumstances of why they needed that. Because again, the disciples were already looking for the coming kingdom. They're always asking Jesus, when's your kingdom coming? When's it coming? It doesn't look like it. And it sure didn't look like it here, right? Yes, Jesus performed another one of his amazing miracles. And actually, he had conquered and diminished Satan's rule in that by casting off Satan's influence on this poor woman who had been over double for years. They didn't know that. They couldn't see that. That was unseen to them, right? And the result was that is the people that should be coming under his rule as king were fighting him and resisting him. They were refusing Jesus. They were actually mad at Jesus. It didn't look like anything that they thought it ought to look like. And so in order to help them and not to keep them from discouragement, he tells them, this is the way the kingdom of God works. Starts out small, but by the end, at some point, God, it will be bigger than anything around. Now there's another why question I want to address. And that's, why does God work this way? Right? Why does the kingdom of God work this way? Why does it start out small and then the big, that comes later, you know? Well, there are probably lots of reasons. There's probably a million reasons that God has. His wisdom is beyond me, and he's working all these things at the same time. But there's one big reason, I believe, and it's the reason he does everything. What is that? For his glory. Glorifies God more. God just coming and bringing it all at once to you? Or does it not glorify God more? Right? When things come and begin looking not the way we think they ought to, when things come and begin, they look so small, they look so weak, they look so unseemly. And over time, our heart aches for when's it coming, when's it coming, when's it coming, when's it coming? God, are you really working? Are you really working? And then when we least expect it, God shows up. And he produces something much bigger and grander and more beautiful than we could ever imagine. When God does that, does he not get all the glory? When God suddenly brings what we gave up on, we didn't expect, we didn't see it, boom, we just stand back in awe and go, God, only you could do what you just did. God does this for his glory. Isn't that way he works in all Scripture? Man, you could just, I think, pull out lots of examples. I mean, I go back to the nation of Israel and yeah, he promised the nation of Israel is going to be, you're going to be so many people. There's going to be more than the number of the stars. If you could number the stars in the sky, it'd be more than that. More than the grains of sand on the sea, right? But man, How did that start? It started with one old man, and his body was as good as dead. Abraham. And he promised him. And Abraham went on forever, right? Like, where's the, what in the world? So much so, he's trying to figure it out on the way. He's striving. He said, let me help God out, right? And Ishmael's a result of that. But then it would come in due time, right? But promise came, and now that's true. The nation of Israel, the number of people that he brings in, and not to mention the blessing of the nations when we get to through Christ. But when in the beginning, that looked so small. And at the end of it, God brought something bigger than you could ever imagine, and God gets all the glory for that, because you look at that and go, only God could do that. Man gets no credit for that. Just think about the gospel itself. Boy, it doesn't look like much when your Savior and King is on the cross. And not a lot of power there, does it look like? Looks pretty weak and unseemly. I can't imagine the hearts of the disciples as they see their promised King hanging there, dying and eventually dead and buried. Can't anything good come out of that? But what did God do? Raise Jesus from the dead and brought the very means for the salvation of all his people. And there birthed the church. And it began, and it just goes on forever. It doesn't look like much, but God gets all the glory for that. And then just the church itself, right? Even after the resurrection, even after the ascension, how many? There's 120 of them gathered. Boy, that you just stand back, scope back, and look at the whole world, and there's 120 nobodies, right? Not men of much repute, not many noble, not many wise. 120 common people, uneducated, gathered together. Well, what would God do with that little mustard seed? He would take from that and begin to grow a church that has spanned generations and that spans the globe, and he's got peoples all over the world, and he's nowhere near done yet, as he's going to continue to grow that into a grand vision, right, of his bride. When he comes and claims her for himself. Thank you. I just see God, this is how he works. He starts out with something so small, something so weak looking, something so unseemly, doesn't look like anything, and God brings it and makes it bigger and grander than we could ever imagine, and he does that because he gets the glory in all of that. Oh, when we get to heaven, he'll get the glory. All of it. We get none. And it's rightfully so. Well, there you have the whys. That leaves me with just a couple of questions as I do turn toward the close of the so whats. So what? What do you do with that? Is this just for his disciples at this point in time? Or does it have application for your life now? Well, I think it has a little bit. Again, I'm just going to give you a couple. First is let Jesus' teaching here inform us so that we ourselves do not become discouraged or even despise small beginnings. I believe it's true that we're no different than these disciples were. And what I mean is we expect God to work and bring it all now. And we know God's not going to bring the fulfillment of the kingdom. I don't mean that until it's like, we know that because we've been informed and we've seen that. We're on the other side of the cross. We have more information than they had. But I believe we have the same expectations they do. God, we think if you're working, it ought to be all now, right? Come in a blaze of glory, right? When you're establishing this work, Come now, right? That's what we expect. And therefore, when it doesn't start that way, and it looks to us to be so weak, looks to be so small, so unseemly, we can be tempted to be very discouraged. Me number one. And we can even begin to despise it. Claim God's not in it. Oh, we ought not think that way, should we, beloved? As we see with God, this is the way He works. If He's going to get the glory, He's often going to start things out in the smallest of ways. In the things that look like there's no way that's going to become anything that's going to be worthy of God and His kingdom work. So I say this, beloved, that we all, do not become discouraged when things look so small. That's true when you're talking about just a work in the kingdom together or a work in your life. A work in somebody you love and you see maybe just they don't look like much there. Well, I'm telling you, if there's just a little mustard seed, God can make and will make that so much greater than you could ever imagine. Let us be encouraged in this, brothers and sisters, not discouraged. Over small beginnings, they are never an indicator of what God's going to bring to pass in the end. Number two, very related to this, thinking on how we think and expectations. We expect God to work big right off the bat. We expect Him to work externally right off the bat, not unseen, right? We all expect to see it. We all expect big things. And so because of that, we're often tempted to think that when we see a sudden big, what looks like to maybe be a movement of God, it's just so big, it starts out so big that we're all automatically assume, well, that's God. But as you can see, we ought not to think that automatically. Now, I'm not saying because it starts out big, it's not a work of God. It can be, but God doesn't typically work that way. And so we need to have our expectations and understanding, right, brought under the reality of how God typically works. Remember, and I've used this before, but it's the upside paradigm of the kingdom. God's kingdom works in about every way, aspect, in every way we think, totally opposite of the way we naturally think. It's just the upside down opposite, right? And I've meditated on it and said, why is that? Well, it's because I'm fallen. My thinking is not right. It's affected me, right? So I got a God, He's got to come show me the truth, the way it really works, the way it should work. And we just need to have our thinking, right, always washed in the truth of God's Word, how He works, and just realize that our natural thinking is typically always the opposite of the way God works. So we need to remember that. And then third, this is the last one. This is more individually in your life as a Christian. I would call you to have this word, the so what in you, is to then cause you to never ever think that your work in the kingdom and your service in the kingdom of whatever God's given you a place and called you to do, that it's ever something that's too small and not worth doing. Can't we be tempted to think, well, unless what I do, I can just see and see all the influence and all this result in it, that it's just my little whatever is just not worth doing. Don't ever think that. if what you do is done in faith, if it's as small as a mustard seed, God can take and will often turn that into something so much bigger than you can ever imagine, but God's got to do that. Don't be tempted to consider your little work, your little influence, your little obedience is something way too small, not worth doing. I think the Satan discourages so many believers in that way. Look at that. That's so weak. That won't do anything. You might as well not even do that. Don't ever believe that lie. It's not you that brings anything anyway. It's God. He just calls you to be obedient and sow the seed, and He'll bring it. So husbands, don't ever see just one little act of sacrificial love towards your wife as something too small to do. There's no telling what God would do with that. Wives, don't ever see some small little submission to your husband out of honor to Christ. Something too small. It's a mustard seed of faith. What God will do with that? Parents, don't you ever discount teaching your children the Word of God. No matter how small, no matter how influential you think it looks, no matter how you think that it's doing any, you faithfully sow those seeds and you don't know what God will do. Neighbors, don't ever think that any act of love and sacrifice towards your neighbor out of honor to Christ and faith is too small. Don't ever think just stopping and praying with somebody is too small. Don't ever think that giving all you got's a dollar, I don't know, somebody's in need, that's too small. Don't ever think that some little act of service when you got a neighbor in need is too small. That's not your job to bring the big and the grand. It's your job to be obedient and faithful and to sow and let God do the rest. And don't ever think that giving any little word of the gospel to the lost is too small. Don't ever think giving a gospel tract, well, that ain't going to do nothing. It's too weak. Doesn't look like much. That's God's job. You're just called to sow. You're just called to do what God's called you to do. God can take that and He can grow something so much grander than you could ever imagine. And He'll often do it unseen. We may not see it till we get to heaven. I cannot wait to see what God is doing and has done in His kingdom that we just had no idea about. He's going to get all the glory. We're going to praise Him and worship Him forever. There's going to be a lot of stuff we get to see, all for His glory. But your call now is to what? Be faithful. Be faithful. And you sow the seed, no matter how small you think it is. It's God will turn that into something you'll never, ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to think according to truth, the truth that You reveal. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to see that the kingdom of God and the way You've set it up to work is it starts out so small according to our eyes. But we help us understand we can't see. We can't see what You're doing. We're often doing things in the spiritual realm that we have no idea. Until You reveal it and show Your power and Your glory. Oh, Father, help us to just trust You to walk by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.